Be seated, please. We love Amazing Grace. Not talking about the hymn, we love that too, but particularly the reality of Amazing Grace. We love it, and we don't. We don't trust it. In our colic, we pray that God's grace may always precede and follow us. Why? Perhaps because we don't trust that it will be there? Why not, Lord, we thank you that your grace always precedes and follows us. Naaman doesn't trust it either. Before going into that, though, I have a little pet peeve I have to share with you. It's about this reading from the lectionary. I'll ask, but you don't have to answer. Did you notice anything amiss in today's first reading? I'll bet some of you did. After that opening line in which Naaman is identified as a military genius and a leper, the king of Aram wants the king of Israel to heal him, right? Then all of a sudden, the king of Israel is reading the letter. There it is. I read it over so many, what letter? Well, there's been no mention of a letter because of the three verses the lectionary omits. Frankly, if I'd noticed it before we printed the bulletin, I would have included half of those verses, four and half of five. Well, here's how it would read with that inclusion. If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and so on. Boom. Problem solved. That's the letter explained. But they didn't ask me. Okay, back to grace. After that back and forth exchange that's in that first reading between Elisha and the king, Naaman becomes upset because the prescription for his cure is so simple. He wanted more drama, more complexity, more effort on Elisha's part and his own. We might imagine his thoughts. What kind of penny-ante healing is this? I've traveled this far. I was prepared to walk on hot coals, eat spiders or worse, and come on. Couldn't the prophet at least have come out of his house himself? Shouldn't he have parted the heavens and summoned the all-powerful God to come down and cure me? But wash and I'll be clean? Please. His servants were the ones who finally said, in effect, sir, mighty warrior, what could it hurt? I mean, we're already here, so why not give it a shot? And it works. The means for his healing had been there all along. He just had to perform the rudimentary, simple task of washing as a way of acknowledging that. Now that's amazing grace, whether Naaman likes it or not. Of course, and I believe it's, if not the, a major point of the story, he afterward becomes a proclaimer of the great good news. Here's my point about Naaman. He really does not want the grace of miraculous healing to be free. Not really. He wants a big effort on Elisha's part, on God's part, and even, maybe especially, on his own part. He's angry, incensed, and I'd forgotten the word rage is in there too, that Elisha doesn't make a big enough deal of this, sending a messenger instead of getting off his backside and going directly to Naaman himself. Well, we'll leave him for the time being. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes that he suffers hardships even being chained like a criminal, the kind of stuff Naaman would admire, being a man of action, stoic and tough. But listen again to Paul's next sentence, the one right after that. But the word of God is not chained. That line brings back to me so many experiences over my lifetime. Experiences in which I'm struggling to do the right thing, or at least to get by with something, to accomplish this or that goal. Those goals have changed significantly over the years, from making it through A&M in the Army, trying to be a decent officer and gentleman, to overcoming a struggle with alcoholism, to today's challenges, which are more along the lines of, did I offend somebody with that remark? And can I successfully drive a car and send an email? And every one of them, past and present, from the simplest to the most complex, it has been God's grace that did for me what I could not do by myself alone. That last phrase is read in many, many 12-step meetings these days, taken directly from the book Alcoholics Anonymous. It's part of the passage known as The Promises, a couple of paragraphs, ending with, we will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. To counter any thoughts that this might be hubris, this process of handling situations intuitively takes place over a lifetime, with many fits and starts. The essence of this promise is God's grace, which is greater than any one of us, greater even than all of us put together. And it is not restricted to those in recovery from addiction. It is the grace that cannot be chained. Now the gospel. Those 10 lepers. I invite you to substitute the malady or disease of your choice for leprosy. Boils or pleurisy or broken leg or anything. We don't really know what the Bible means precisely by leprosy anyway. Just fill in as you would like. This isn't a lesson in biology or the medical arts. It's about, you got it, grace and a response to grace. Jesus does tell the 10 to fulfill the ritual requirements of the faith. Maybe to show those who were watching, and particularly for the benefit of the Pharisees, that he is a believing, practicing Jew, a man of faith. But the healing happens while the 10 were on their way to the priest. Sheer grace, not dependent on fulfilling the requirements of religion, not dependent on their social or religious standing. And Jesus makes that last point explicit by saying, and look who came back to thank me, to thank God. This Samaritan, this foreigner, again, feel free to substitute, this Democrat, this Republican, this drug dealer, this communist, or this fascist, if it helps to understand the radical nature of what Jesus is saying here when he acknowledges the Samaritan as a person of faith. He's saying, I believe, that none of these categories could matter less to God, because we're all God's children. And God's grace is present for all of us. The way for us to acknowledge that is to be grateful, to live lives of gratitude and thanksgiving, to understand that our very lives are gifts from God. And accepting that fact prompts us to express gratitude in acts of kindness to others. And that's why, if I were asked, I would alter our collect to say, Lord, we thank you that your grace always precedes and follows us. And we pray that we may continually be given to good works through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.